Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We're in this series, Faith, Taking God at His Word. And this chapter, we're not in a series really, we're in a chapter of Hebrews as we move through Hebrews, but we are in a series because this chapter is all about faith. And today, we're taking a second look at faith in your Creator. Taking God at His word regarding our origin, regarding creation, taking the Creator at His word. So it's going to be very simple. I've got 2 points. We want to celebrate faith, taking God at His word regarding creation. And then I'm going to share a word, secondly, about unfaith in this matter. You don't usually hear that, unfaith, but you can hear unbelief. Okay? So we want to celebrate faith, taking God at His word. I mean, what a thrill it's been as we've been, I don't know how many weeks already, just in this early part of the chapter where he just celebrates faith. Faith, look at it, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By it, the people of old gained a testimony. We don't understand faith fully, but faith, the key to faith is the object of faith. Faith isn't just faith. Faith in God, and hence it's the very substance of things. It's the reality God is. We're going to see all this in this chapter, and we've already seen the introduction to it, and we celebrate this. And then the first thing, last time we looked at it, the first thing he says about faith, verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, the eons, the ages. He speaks of himself as the sovereign over time. He created time. The worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen, he's not merely speaking of the ages, but he's speaking of the material universe too. Time and matter. Okay? By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the very word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, I want you to, if you have a Bible, you won't be able to keep up with me, I expect, anyway, today, because we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. Okay, and we're just going to let it speak to us. But I want you to turn to the first one. Turn to page 1, Genesis 1. And take a look at it. In my Bible, it's on page 1. If you're having trouble finding it, I'm having trouble getting the pages unstuck. Genesis 1, now I want us to just kind of listen to the Word of God. Okay? By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. By the way, you will hear that several times in this chapter. Verse 11, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And not, he didn't say, "Let there be a little piece of slime." No, he said, "Let there be trees with seeds in them on the earth." And it was so. Verse 24. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole Bible, if you're wondering. But we're going to listen to the Word of God on this. And I'm just cherry picking in the sense that I want us to hear what he's saying. Verse 24, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And it was so." Don't miss this. Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" By the way, this book that insists that there is one God and only one, this jealous God, speaks of himself in the plural here. "Let us," on the first page, "make man in our image." He is the triune one. You say, "Scott, explain that to me." I can't. I worship him, and I ask you to do the same. And I don't, he doesn't ask us to understand. If I could understand God, he would be a very small God. Because there's lots of things I can't understand. They're just too high for me, David said. Such knowledge is too full of wonder, too pala. It's too high. I can't attain to it. I'm quoting the 139th Psalm, verse 6. If that's true of some of God's attributes, it's doubly true when we stand before Elohim. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth and every tree that has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I've given every green plant for food," and it was so. And God saw all that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. I think this is the seventh time, you can go count them, he said throughout this chapter, not only "let it be," "let there be light," and there was light. "It was so. It was so." But he also said, he saw it and he said, "This is good. This is good. This is good." This, he looked at everything. He said, "This is very good." Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, and he takes a second run at it, and this is so Hebrew. This is so, you'll see it all the way through. This is the way they communicate. They say it, and then they say it again. You know, he says, this is the account, verse 4, of the heavens and the earth. And he's going to give more detail. "When they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord had not yet sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. Wow. Notice how much has been explained to us in a page. I keep reading. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took out of his side one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he'd taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. By the way, the beauty and the sanctity of sex. I'm going to create man, male and female. Let's make him in our image. And he did. He created us in the very image of God. And they were not ashamed. Sex within its sacred boundary of marriage. So beautiful. Well, anyway, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? And we talked about it last time. I'll just drop it here. You can read on. You know the story, I hope. And if you don't, read the early part of the Bible. Read the end of the Bible regularly. But the serpent, first words, has God said? Questioning God's word. And we saw last time when he came to Jesus, that's right where he started. He always starts there. But now, and you don't need to try to keep up, I turn to Exodus 20, when God with his finger, I'm told, etched in stone two tablets. Wow. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. I turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and he speaks of the very day that he created man. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth. You see, Genesis 1, what I'm pointing out is foundational. And Genesis 1 and 2 tell us so much, and then the Bible just continues to unfold it. Listen now, just listen. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah's day, the Levites called the people together and they prayed a prayer, chapter 9, of repentance. And here's how they started. Listen to this. Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. They called the congregation. Stand up, bless the Lord forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to all of them. The heavenly host bows down before you. Tuesday night, we gathered as deacons and elders, pastors, the church council, and we're all in that big room, you know, distanced and everything, huge group. And I wanted us to read aloud Job, the end of Job, because after 37 chapters of man scratching his head and trying to explain what's gone wrong in this world and why are things the way they are, and tempted all along to kind of question God and blame God even. And so God writes this long, epic poem, this drama in Job's life, and then you come to 38 and just listen. And we read a lot more than I'm going to. Then the Lord answered Job. The Lord spoke. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Wow. God isn't at all embarrassed to assert himself, is he? "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, Job? Tell me if you have understanding. Who stretched its measurements since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? When the angels rejoiced as God created and laid the foundations of the earth?" Where were you, Job? We weren't there. I'll say right now, we have God as a God of revelation who told us these things. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Okay? Now, you say, boy, that's rough language almost. No, read on. You're not there, but I'll just tell you. He goes on for four chapters like that. Halfway through, Job says, "Okay, I get it." And God says, "I'm not done." And he goes on two more chapters. And then he restores to Job the blessing. But I want you to hear it. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the world? No, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. Psalm 19. Listen to the 33rd Psalm, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord." I read this yesterday, and then I read it to Chris, and we were just sitting there in the nice snowy morning, you know, just enjoying, and shivers went up my spine. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We have a wonderful God, this creator God. 146 Psalms. I mean, I could read Psalms the rest of the morning that say this. But listen to this. This one is quoted repeatedly in the New Testament. Twice. Angels quote this one in the book of Revelation. We'll look at it in just a minute. But just listen to the 146th Psalm. "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Don't trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there's no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." 148th Psalm. Let them praise the name of the Lord. He says, let all the stars, the sun, the moon, the hosts, everybody, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. You come to the 40th of Isaiah, and oh, how we love to turn to that chapter. Listen to it. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He is so far above us in every way. He's transcendent, we say. We don't even have words. But if you wait on him, vigorous young men might stumble badly. Youths grow weary and tired. Vigorous young men stumble badly. But the one who waits on the Lord will gain new strength. He'll mount up with wings like eagles. He'll run and not get tired, walk and not become weary. Or the 45th of Isaiah, listen to this. He just repeats it over and over. In the 45th of Isaiah, he asserts that he's the creator. He's the one and only God. In fact, the whole 40s of Isaiah keep saying this, but I'm just, as I said, cherry picking, just picking a few because for sake of time. But I'm not being exhaustive, I can tell you that. But verse 9 of Isaiah 45 says this, woe, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth? Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you're making say he has no hands? Woe to the one, woe to many today who quarrel with their maker, who deny his existence, who say we made ourselves. Well, we didn't make ourselves. We don't know how it happened. It just happened. Woe to this kind of thinking. Verse 12 of that same chapter, it is I, he said, who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their host. Verse 18, thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 21, gather, declare, and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who's announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh, the Lord? There's no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Oh, this is the verse that brought Charles Spurgeon to Christ. And I've seen it bring many people to realize he's a righteous God and a Savior. And you can turn to him and be saved all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says Yahweh, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? Stephen quoted this in his dying breaths. I love this verse. My hand made all these things. The heavens is my throne and the earth is my footstool. My hand made all this. Wait, how could you build me a house? Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. And I mentioned last week, oh, I want to be one who trembles at his word. He is the high and exalted one, and yet he will have fellowship with, he will look to, he will commune with the humble and contrite who tremble at his word, who take him at his word, who believe him. He loves to be believed. He wants to be known as our creator. He said, I made all these things, but I'll look to you who tremble at my word. And I quoted this last time, but Matthew 19, verse 4, they came to Jesus and they asked him questions, you know, and they were asking him about marriage and divorce. And he started by this, verse 4, have you not read? Jesus said that repeatedly. Haven't you read? Didn't you read? Didn't you read in the scripture? And on this particular time, he said, haven't you read? that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, Genesis 1. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, Genesis 2. Haven't you read? From the beginning. And Mark's account, it's in Mark 10. Mark's account, Jesus said this, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He put Adam and Eve together. He created them from the very beginning of creation, Jesus said. Now, you could just multiply the passages. And as I said, I'm editing heavily to just go through the scripture. But when you come to the book of Acts, in this matter of prayer, well, should I skip John? I don't think I will. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. If words mean anything, it's pretty clear what he's saying. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And everything came into being through this Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning with the Father and the Spirit and is God. He is the Word. And so you come to the book of Acts, and Peter and John were said, don't you speak any more in this name. They were commanded not to speak in the name of this Jesus. And so I read verse 23, when they'd been released from jail, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And they said, hey, we were told not to preach in this name. We're not supposed to speak anymore in this name. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, oh Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then they go on. That's how they prayed. Now, how did they evangelize? Well, Acts 14, they were evangelizing some heathens, and the heathens started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, and they were going to worship them. And when the apostles saw what was happening, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you. What is the gospel? We've got good news for you. Don't worship us. We're just like you. We're creatures. But we come to proclaim the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Acts 14, 15. When Paul got to the Sophisticates in Acts 17, he saw it there in Athens where they had, you know, the university town. They had a statue to an unknown God. They said, we've got the God of this, the God of that, and then the unknown God. We're covering all our bases, you know. That's the kind of idolatry that man gets involved in, even at the highest levels, by the way, of academia. I've been reading this week, and I won't go into it, but I'll tell you, the stuff they'll come up with double, tripled PhDs to avoid the revelation of God, to avoid submitting to God. Well, anyway, Paul said, hey, you guys, I notice you've got a statue to an unknown God. What you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. That's where he started. Just where the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. I said last week, the best explanation of the gospel in the Bible, systematic polemic for God and his good news that he sent a son to die for you and me, that we can have relationship with him. He starts, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Men aren't seeking truth. Men are suppressing truth. That's what the Bible says. Yesterday, we had a great day, didn't you? I mean, you couldn't do anything except enjoy if you didn't have to go to work or get across town or something. So we were just down the road, and all our kids came over, the close ones, you know, and we were sledding. The kids were. I did a little bit. We all did a little bit. But, you know, we had this little hill going, and it was a lot of fun. And I love my grandkids, you know, but after they'd been a couple rides down, then I was trying to get them on the sled, and hey, I want to be in front. I want to steer. I don't want to go with him. I want to go with her. And I got him off, you know, hey, come on, you guys. And I got him down. And as he got out of earshot, I turned around and said, two little sin natures. And my daughter didn't laugh. She said, oh, Dad, you know, she rolled her eyes. But I'm telling you, you don't have to look very far to see the problem with man. And I love my grandkids, but every parent here knows what I'm talking about. They couldn't just enjoy getting on the sled. Now, we adults were a lot better about it. I won't go there. Because that which is known about God, verse 19, is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. But even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. No, it's amazing how much the Bible rests on this. 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, by a man came death, verse 21. And I say all this because people say to me, I believe the Bible. I don't know about Genesis 1 and 2, but I believe, listen, this is laced throughout the Bible and throughout the gospel. Turn to the last book. Well, you don't need to turn there. Let me just read it to you. Revelation 4, verse 11. The scene in heaven, the worship, we saw this last week. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. The angel, in the time of the tribulation, this angel comes and puts his foot on the land and the sea and makes this announcement. And what does he announce? Chapter 10, verse 6. He lifted up his right hand to heaven and he swore these words. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. There shall be delay no longer. Time's up, the angel says. And later, I thrill in chapter 14, when God, during the tribulation, is going to announce the gospel, he'll use an angel. Listen to this. I saw another angel flying in the mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. God's going to announce something with an angel. It's called the eternal gospel. And he said with a loud voice, fear God. Sounds like Psalm 33. Fear God and give him glory. Because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. He made the salt water. He made the fresh water. He made the heavens. He made the earth. Worship him. Fear him. And you get to the end of Revelation, and John saw a new heaven and a new earth, 21:1. Because the first heaven passed away. By the way, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth, 2 Peter says. And he's going to deal with the first heaven. Heaven and earth are passing away, Jesus said. My word will not pass away, Matthew 24, 35. And John saw the new heavens and the new earth. God spoke it into existence. I don't think it took him billions of years. He just did what he did the first time. He spoke, and it stood fast. No, God desires to be known as creator. By faith, You see, we're left at the mercy of God. God is a God of revelation. We can't go find him by looking around. He had to reveal himself, and then we can see. Since the creation of the world, it's been clear. He's made himself known. But if you rule that out, then you don't understand who you are, why you're here, where you're going. And life becomes meaningless and purposeless. I remember, I think it was about 1965. And listen up, dads. My dad, we were having a bull session. I remember the house we lived in because we moved in 64. And we used to have a lot of bull sessions in the living room of that house late at night, you know. And I remember asking him, Dad, what do you believe about the creation of the world? I mean, do you think a person can be a Christian and not believe in the Creator? You think, because so many people say they believe in Christ, but they don't believe Genesis. And what do you think about that? And I don't remember verbatim, but I remember that time he said, you know, he said, I tell people they need Christ. I talk about Christ because Christ is the Savior. And I don't make an issue of the whether they need to believe in creation when they're coming to Christ, he said. But you know, Scott, he said, I believe the Bible. I take the Bible as simply and as clearly as I can. And I know you're going to face ridicule in school. You're going to face ridicule from here and there. But you know, for me, he said, I don't want to go to bed at night except I believe God's word. And as I read Genesis 1, it looks to me like he created us in six 24-hour days. And you know, that gave me a stability in my heart. Faith, by faith, we understand that the worlds were created and prepared by the very word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are unseen. And Dad warned me. He said, you know, science has a way of changing. And I look back now, and I've watched it in my lifetime, not just about masks. They haven't changed about that. Boy, they've been consistent from day one, right? No, science. I'm not talking about real knowledge, true knowledge. I'm talking about accepted beliefs. Oh, it changes. In 65, you know, it was pretty much holding sway that the universe was eternal. Matter was eternal. The steady state theory. And Fred Hoyle had wrestled with Einstein's relativity, and he'd come up with the steady state theory, and it pretty much held sway from about post-World War II up until about 65. And then 65, they started discovering more things, and pretty soon, and I remember it. I remember the debate. They started talking about this Big Bang. This Big Bang, and it became more and more popular to believe in the Big Bang. And the steady state guys didn't like that at all because it implied a beginning, and they didn't want a beginning. And we could go into it. I'm just telling you, things change. Now, I know the steady state theory has fallen out of, you know, it's not a fad anymore. Today, it's pretty much the Big Bang is the theory. And if you go read about it, I'd just say, science and accepted science has a way of changing. Now, I want to give a statement, a word about unfaith. Unfaith. Not taking God at his word. Refusing to take God at his word. By unfaith, we will not understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. By unfaith, we won't understand much. We'll be confused about just about everything. Why do we wear clothes? You ever think of that? By unfaith. And in fact, people say, well, I don't know why. Why should we? We won't. Why do we die? Why is this aging thing going on? What's wrong with man? We'll never understand these things. by unfaith. Why is there a right and a wrong? I took a lot of philosophy at PSU, and I ended up getting to talk to the whole class and presenting several times this issue. Why is there a right and a wrong? There isn't, we were told. But you know, that just doesn't hold water, and they knew it. Why do we marry in most cultures? In fact, oh, I know there's perversion of marriage. There's been polygamy right along. There's been throwing off these things. But why is it that all these different cultures marry? Well, the answers today are saying, well, why should we? We won't. It's not working out too well. Why is life sacred? Well, it's not. It just happened. You see, they don't even bother with this. Scientists, and I don't say scientists, really. I say godless philosophers. Now, I'm not being mean when I say that. I'm not being polemic. They wear the term godless on their sleeve. It's on their name label. Godless philosopher, they don't like that quite as well. They like to be called scientists. But they start talking. You see, science looks at things you can observe and actually repeat, and it's falsifiable. Creation, by definition, was God, and he did something that we can't repeat, we can't observe, we weren't there. Where were you, Job, when I created the heavens and the earth, since you know so much? Now, I would say godless philosophers, they're okay with all these no answers. The cosmos is all there is, and all there ever was, and all there ever will be. That sounds religious. And it is. It's not very satisfying, the cosmos. I remember Sagan, you know, I remember when he was still pumping it out, when he was alive, he was saying, you know, you get in that, then the Sunday paper used to have that magazine parade in each week, and he was always the scientist in there, and or not always, but one of the ones, you know, that they quote. And I remember there was a little caption that I just thought, wow, and I clipped it, and I had it for many years. I can't find it right now, but it'll show up in my chaos sooner or later. But what we can learn from our cousin, this was Sagan's little article, what we can learn from our cousin, the slime mold. And I thought, wow. The cosmos is all there is, all there ever was, and all there ever will be. When you speak that way, you invite me to say godless. Oh, yeah, I don't believe in a God. I'm polemic about it. And you're philosophizing. No, Romans 1 says, even though they knew God, they didn't want to honor him as God. And God doesn't call it unfaith, of course. He calls it unbelief. And Hebrews, are you still there? You know where Hebrews is? I've been all over. Turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews is full of warnings. And this word of unfaith that I'm giving you, this little thought about unfaith, this statement is not just a statement, it's a warning. It's a warning. God has given several warnings in Hebrews, and one of them, in fact, they're all pretty much the same warning. It's the warning of unbelief. Verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. God calls unfaith evil. He says it comes from an evil heart, and it darkens not only the heart, Romans 1 says, but it darkens the understanding. And God gives us over, when we rule God out, he gives us over to a depraved way of thinking. That's what God says about unfaith. Take care, brethren. Now, when we went through this, I pointed out, he's writing to Hebrews, and he often calls his Jewish brothers, brothers, whether they're saved or not. He's giving warning. And in a group like this, I would say, today, when I read verse 12, take care, brethren, I would include all who are hearing me. And some are hearing me who have yet to be born into God's family. They might be professors at a Christian college. They might be standing in a pulpit. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. You see, the Bible says that the shield of faith, take up the shield of faith, Ephesians says, with which you'll be able to what? Extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Many have laid the shield down, and whole households, whole seminaries, whole churches, whole denominations have been destroyed by fire, if you will. The old flaming pitch-covered arrows that used to come in, you better get your shield up. And they had those shields soaked in wet leather to stop that flaming missile of the evil. He is a liar from the beginning, and he doesn't want God to be worshipped as creator. He wants you to throw that shackle off and be free, so he says. And so I hear many people say, well, I believe in Christ, Scott. I believe in the Bible, but I struggle with Genesis 1 and 2, you know, I mean. And then 3, talking snake, I mean, a little hard for me. I don't know about a worldwide flood. I mean, I don't think we've never seen anything like that. I mean, it was a local flood, I think, but worldwide to cover that. I struggle with chapters 6 through 9. I struggle with, where do you stop? I remind you, you go all the way to Revelation 21, and he says, I'm the God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in it, with the angel in 14. And then he says, now here's a new heaven and a new earth. I struggle with that. I don't know. Listen, why do you edit God? I ask people, why do you do that? Well, I don't edit God because he said, you know, on that last page after 21, he said, now don't take anything away from my word and don't add anything to it. Just listen to it and believe it. I don't edit, but I just see, you know, different genres. I see different genres. I mean, you know, the Bible ends with apocalyptic literature, and maybe it starts with poetry. In fact, that's what I think of as poetry. It's to tell us a truth, but it's poetry. Why would you say that? Why would you call Genesis 1 poetry? You know, Hebrew poetry is very clear. Those Psalms I read are Hebrew poetry. They come in parallels. It's not like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It doesn't rhyme. It's a different kind of poetry. Genesis 1 is not poetry. It's narrative. Why would you call it poetry? Is it because you tremble at God's word? Or is it because you tremble and fear the thought that someone might call you intellectually unsophisticated or kind of a Bible believer instead of a man of knowledge? Do you tremble at man's latest theory? It's been held quite a while now, from 65, and it was around. Fred Hoyle is the one that called it the Big Bang. He ridiculed it when he said it was some sort of Big Bang. He was ridiculing it, and it took hold. He's the one that said, no, we can't have that. And he went to his grave believing that eternal matter, steady state, there's no change. And you know, these fads come and go. It's held sway for a while. Science changes. Don't tremble at man's, you know, I'm not saying why you call it poetry, if you do, but I'm saying why I'm asking you, and I'm suspicious because when I talk to people personally, they tell me these things. They tell me that, well, I just, the accepted facts of science, and I say, wow, you have a higher view of man's latest theories, and I tell them, I think you're doing what Jesus warned us not to do, and I talked about it last week. To teach as you're teaching the doctrines of men rather than the word of God. And you've allowed the doctrine of men to interpret for you and to teach you how to interpret the word of God. Is it because just a simple reading of Genesis 1 made you think that he's just talking poetry? I think not. Is it because when he took his finger and etched in a stone tablet that Moses could break? Is it because when he etched in stone Exodus 20 that says, I made you in 6 days and I want you to take a day off on the seventh because that's what I did? Is that why? I don't think so. Let me give you four thoughts real quickly. When you indulge in unfaith, you undermine the Word of God. You open a door to treating it as if it doesn't mean what it says. And Satan specializes in that. If you're the Son of God, he just said he was the Son of God. The Father told them, "This is my beloved Son." It teaches what the theologians call, good or bad, the science of interpretation, the art of interpretation, hermeneutics. Your hermeneutics becomes from the very first page. I don't know if I can take that. I don't know about this over here. And a guy told me, he said, "You know, I believe the Bible except for that first part. I think it's poetry." And I said, "Well, do you believe the big boat story and the flood?" "Well, that's a good question. I think those first 11 chapters." "Well, what about Jonah? You remember Jonah got swallowed by this fish? Do you believe that?" "Yeah, I believe that." "Why? You really believe that?" "Yeah, I guess I do. Yeah, I do." "Why? Why don't you just admit it's just myth?" That's what your Christian professors will say at the seminary or whatever, you know. And I'm talking about unbelief, how it creeps in. "Why do I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish?" "Oh, I've seen it happen. We've got a story over here in New Zealand." "No, I've never seen it happen. Why do I believe that?" "Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights." He believed it. The Lord Jesus did. "Why do I believe Genesis 1 and 2? Because he did. And because God means what he says. So the first thing you do is you undermine the Word of God. You, secondly, fail to tremble at God's Word. And I want to model for those who would know me that I want to tremble at God's Word. You open the door, point three, to all kinds of error when you start to disbelieve God's Word. By unfaith, you will not understand, and then by unfaith, you'll run into all kinds of things. Did Jesus really, was he really buried and rose again? I mean, Jonah, we know, that was just to teach us some truth. And what about Romans 5 when he says, by a man came death, 1 Corinthians 15, and then he explains it in Romans 5 thoroughly, by one act Adam brought sin to the whole race, condemnation. And by one act, this other Adam, Jesus Christ, brought righteousness. What do you do with that? Well, it's a struggle. We don't know what to do with that, I'm told. You lead others away, fourthly, from a simple childlike faith, taking God at his word. I am so grateful for my dad. Scott, are you saying that... I mean, Scott, couldn't God have used evolution? Couldn't he have, believers in man's theories go right back, couldn't he have used evolution? He didn't. He said, I spoke it into existence. He didn't use evolution. And we don't see evolution happening today. He told us how he created it. He told us repeatedly. That's why I spent so much time reading. The Bible is laced with this truth. Scott, are you saying I can't be a Christian if I believe differently than you? Did I say that? I don't think I did. Are you saying that Dr. So-and-so, my favorite author, did I say that? I just simply said, do you tremble at God's word? Do you take God at his word? Or do you prefer, I don't care who's leading you astray, to say, you know, I just don't take that quite the same way you do, and you want to reinterpret it. And I think back to how thankful I was for my dad just giving me an example of taking God at his word, faith. Right at the beginning, verse 3 of Hebrews 11. And when I was in university, I remember sitting down with my grandpa, and he was a simple man, farmer, man of God. He came to Christ when he was 28, and I was sitting there in the living room with him, and I don't know how it came up, but I was in the battle at the university. People were mocking my faith and that sort of thing, and I never forgot my grandpa. I said, "What do you say, Grandpa, when something like that comes up?" And he's sitting there like always in his rocking chair with his coffee cup, you know, and he said, "Well," he said, "you know," he said, "I think that," and this was right when Neil Armstrong and, you know, was going up to the moon and all that kind of stuff was in the news. And he said, "I think that this cup here," he said, "it kind of teaches me something." And I thought, "Oh, this is like my grandpa. He's teaching me something here. I want to listen." And he said, "Let's say they got up to the moon and we're the, Neil Armstrong, first one. We're the first ones. And let's say when we get there, right in the dust, there's this coffee cup. And we go, oh, rats, we weren't here first." "No, no, we're here first. We're here first. And look at the coffee cup. It, no, that must just happen on the moon." "Will you get this guy some oxygen?" "You know, this cup," and he held it up like this, he said, "it says Anchor Hawking on the bottom. Cincinnati, Ohio, or wherever it was made." He said, "You know, this cup demands a creator. And it didn't just happen." And I thought to myself, and I've stood in front of philosophy classes at the university and PhDs, and I've challenged them with that same illustration. "Oh, you believe in the argument of design." And they call it different things, but I'm telling you, I was asked to speak in that philosophy class, and I said, "You know, there's four reasons I don't believe in evolution." They were asking me about that, and four reasons why I believe in God. And I just shared them with them very briefly, and I won't take the time because we're out of time. But I said, "You know, I don't believe in it scientifically. I don't believe in it logically. I don't believe in it philosophically, morally. And I don't believe in it experientially." And I shared some of science, and I shared some of the coffee cup story, and I shared some of the essence of why we have within us, God put it into our heart, that there is a right and a wrong. As much as we try to deny it, the world is in outrage. We're in an outrage culture. Why? Because there's injustice. Why is that? Because we know there's a right and a wrong. That's why. And then experientially, I know the Creator. I met him personally. His name is Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. Oh, by faith, we understand that he's got the whole world in his hands. And by faith, we understand that he came to die and rise again on our behalf. And if I have struggle with this, what do I do when I come to this fact? And what does the scientist do when he comes to this resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's observe that. Let's take it apart. How can he raise Lazarus out of there? They said there's a stench. He's already decaying. Let's examine how that happened. They'll learn nothing because God intervened. And God is creator of heaven and earth. And he's the redeemer of all who come to him. And when he describes faith, the first thing he talks about, Hebrews 11:3, is that faith, by faith we understand who we are, why we're here, where we're going, because we understand that God spoke and the worlds were prepared by his very word. Oh, Lord, we praise you as our creator and our redeemer today. Oh, we thank you that you never change and that man's theories come and go, but your word remains forever. We pray that you would use this time as we've heard your word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by your very word, you who spoke all things into existence. Without you, nothing has been made that has been made. Oh, we worship you as our creator. We're thrilled beyond joy. Joy abounding to know that you're not just our creator, you cared enough to come to this planet. You're our redeemer. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.